weeks, we've been looking at examples of faith in the fire, how God used times of suffering in the lives of believers to bring glory to Himself. And we were examining how, in these cases, they handled these situations and trying to glean some truths or application for our own lives. We've looked at the life of Stephen. We've looked at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want us to look at another Bible character, but I want to look at him a little bit deeper than we did the others. And I want us to examine the life of Paul and use Paul and his life as a profile in suffering. And we're going to take a quite a bit deeper look at the life of Paul than we did these others. We'll be here for a few weeks probably in his life. There's probably nobody more spiritually influential in the Bible other than Jesus himself than the Apostle Paul. Many scholars believe that Paul was the kind of person who would have gained some sort of significant niche in secular history even if he hadn't been converted to Christ, because of his station, because of his personality and all those things. He was a prominent Pharisee. Obviously, Paul was a brilliant mind and intellect. He had tremendous leadership traits, and God ended up using all of those physical traits about him in some way to bring himself glory from Paul's life. The Holy Spirit of God used Paul more than any other apostle in penning at least 13 New Testament books. And we as believers and all believers throughout the centuries have found in Paul's writing and his letters truth that transforms lives. And it's for these reasons that I want us to look at Paul's life as another role model in coping with suffering. And we would say that Paul certainly was a worthy example of Christian discipleship in all of its various facets. But Paul's career as an apostle, as a church planter, was not always marked by easy progress. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. This passage came to my mind because it really is a good summary of Paul's life as an example. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Here's a good, just a good summary of Paul's life, how he behaved himself in other churches as well. He talks about being suffering and being treated shamefully by those in Philippi, and yet in spite of all of that, he had love for these people, and he preached to them the gospel, and he wanted them to flourish in their faith. And that's just a really good example of the overall picture of Paul's life. But like I said, Paul's career, if you want to put it that way, as an apostle or church planter, wasn't easy. It wasn't marked by easy progress, and probably more than any other apostle, Paul knew the meaning of suffering and adversity. And as you follow the life of Paul from country to country in the Scriptures, you can mark how he suffered for Christ in his labors, in his mission. And he endured every kind of hardship that we can imagine. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, we find extreme danger that Paul was subject to. In verse 23, as they ministered of Christ, I speak as a fool, I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul understood and knew, probably more than anybody else, suffering and adversity. Extreme danger he was subjected to. He was assaulted by the populace and punished by magistrates on more than one occasion. He was scourged and beaten and stoned and left for dead. Acts 14:19 says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city." Besides the scourgings and the beatings and the stoning, Paul expected, really, wherever he went, a renewal of the same kind of treatment. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 20. Turn over there to Acts 20 and verse 22. Paul expected these things. In Acts 20 and verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He says, "I don't know all the things that are going to happen to me, except I do know this, that the Holy Spirit has said that in every place bonds and afflictions abide me." It was expected of the Apostle Paul. In fact, at his conversion in Acts chapter 9, he was warned of the many things that he would suffer for Christ's sake. Acts 9:15 says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was chosen to bear the name of Christ, which included great suffering. Before he even got started, he was shown what would befall him. And you say, that's terrible. That's awful. But what you find in the narrative of Scripture is that when it came to suffering, the Apostle Paul never once sighed or moaned or groaned in his tribulations, but rather he gloried in his tribulations for the cause of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 17, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus," but he also said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, "None of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." It is that character quality right there that I want us to zero in on today in Paul's life. Paul's ability to know joy in the midst of suffering. That is not a natural response for God's people. Paul's ability to know joy in the midst of suffering. We're going to see three things. And we're going to look in the book of Philippians. So you can make your way over there to the book of Philippians. But we're going to see three things today. Joy in spite of trouble. Joy in spite of detractors. And joy in spite of death. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I do ask, Lord, for your help, your spirit to relay the truth that you have for us today. Lord, to control my tongue and my approach and presentation, Lord, that it would be only as you would have it to be. And Lord, I pray that you teach us and equip us as children of God, saints of God, that we might emulate the example of the Apostle Paul by the grace of God, Lord, to not lose joy, the joy of the Lord, the joy of our salvation. Our typical response when things get difficult is to complain or to react. What the Apostle Paul never did in all of his trials, in all of his troubles, and all the things that we just looked at, the suffering that Paul knew, never once does the scriptures record him complaining or bemoaning his state, but rather being joyful and giving God the glory. And I pray that this would be a challenge and a lesson for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we will generate in and of ourselves. It's something that God gives to us. But we're also commanded in the Scriptures to rejoice in the Lord at all times and in all things. Could you say that that is something you're consistent at? Rejoicing in the Lord at all times and in all things. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. When we have commands like this from the Scriptures, and we have the joy that is given of the Holy Spirit of God, honestly, there is no reason or justification for a believer to lose joy. If there was, maybe sin in a person's life or sin controlling a person's life would be a justification for losing joy, but that's because we've grieved the Holy Spirit of God or it's controlling us. And I know David prayed unto the Lord to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. And maybe that would be an exception there. But here's usually what happens, and here's what the truth of the matter is so often. We forfeit our joy. We give it up. And we forfeit our joy for sullenness, for bitterness sometimes, for negativism, simply because things aren't going the way that I want them to go. That's usually how we respond. Because of some trial, some hardship, some difficulty, something that is, you know, a bother to me in my life, we'll often forfeit our joy. And yet, the Word of God commands us to rejoice always. The Word of God commands us to rejoice evermore. But a very typical response for us is to let the changing circumstances of difficulties and trials and economic troubles and attacks and disagreements and unfulfilled expectations of life and all of those other things, we let those things throw us off balance and steal our joy. And in the midst of any difficult circumstance of life comes the struggle to maintain a joyful spirit. That's true of all of us. Paul is a larger-than-life model of success in that struggle. The New Testament, like I said, doesn't ever record a time, as far as I know, it doesn't ever record a time of Paul allowing the circumstances, the extreme ones, that he faced to take away his joy in the Lord. On the contrary, actually, the greater the adversity, the more insistent he was to articulate his joy. And I said we're going to consider three things out of the book of Philippians. Joy in spite of trouble, joy in spite of detractors, and joy in the face or in spite of death. Look at Philippians chapter 1 with me. And I want you to note verses 8 through 13. Now, Paul writes to the church in Philippi from a Roman prison. And Paul was imprisoned on more than one occasion. And a few of his letters were actually penned from prison. And I want you to note joy in spite of trouble in Paul's life. Verse 8, he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And I'm going to stop right there. Again, Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi from a prison, a Roman prison. And Paul states here that he wants them to understand that the things which happened unto him, his imprisonment, his all of the cruel treatment and everything, the things that happened unto him have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. The Lord had a purpose in this. The Lord has a reason for this. And I told you that Paul was in prison more than one time. But here we find that he's in a Roman prison, and he writes this church, or to the church in Philippi, as a prisoner. Now go to Acts chapter 28, because Acts 28 elaborates on this for us a little bit. Acts 28 in verse 30. "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So here we find that Paul dwelt two whole years in this state. And even though the Bible indicates to us that Paul had some amount of freedom to preach the gospel, to see various people and so on, Paul was still a prisoner, with all the characteristic restrictions. There's no doubt that there was definitely some difficult circumstances associated with this imprisonment. But what is of note for us is the emphasis of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. In his correspondence to them, Paul is essentially letting the church in Philippi know that in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what was happening to him, that he was rejoicing. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1 and note a little bit further on in Philippians 1. Go, and we'll look at these verses a little bit deeper here in just a minute. But Paul says in verse 15 that some people are preaching Christ out of envy and strife. Paul says in verse 16 that one does it sincerely, the other one doesn't, and they're trying to add afflictions to his bonds, but the other one is doing it of love, and so on. But then he gets to verse 18, and he says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In spite of the troubles, Paul's writing to the church to let them know that he's still rejoicing in the Lord. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 4, notice how Paul says he was rejoicing in prayer. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. In verse 18, we looked at it already. He was rejoicing in the gospel being preached. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In chapter 2, in verse 17, he talks about rejoicing in sacrifices for the cause of Christ. He says, yea, in verse 17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. In chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul's rejoicing in the Lord. In chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. He's rejoicing in the loving care of the church. Over and over and over again, in this epistle, Paul is talking about rejoicing and being full of joy in spite of the fact that he's in a prison. The key that allowed Paul to rejoice was this. He had the ability to see beyond himself and beyond the pain of the moment and beyond the restrictions of the time and beyond the inconveniences of his circumstances. He could see past those immediate things to the value of what the Lord had in store and the purpose of it all. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul's greatest priority was the advancement of the gospel, not concern for his own comfort. Because he saw himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul didn't wallow in self-pity when he found himself in trouble or testing or trial. We should learn something from that, right? I'm somewhat ashamed of myself at times. And honestly, as I look back, even over the last year, I'm somewhat ashamed of some of my behavior during COVID. I mean, I've definitely had my moments, I'm not going to lie to you, where my own personal comfort was my primary thing. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Not that it's wrong to stand for your freedoms and all of that. However, there were definitely moments that if there was an opportunity for me to be a witness to somebody in that situation, it would have been completely ruined and I would have had no credibility whatsoever. Because of my behavior in the moment. Simply because my attitude and my behavior in that given situation wasn't about the cause of Christ or concern for the cause of Christ. It was more concern about my own personal comfort in that moment. COVID restrictions could very well be only the beginnings of what we might face as children of God. And if I can't maintain an attitude and a spirit of joyfulness, or my primary focus can't be the cause of Christ in spite of the trouble, What is going to happen when things actually get worse? Paul mentions his imprisonments often in his letters. He mentions it in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philemon, etc. But he always mentions his imprisonments in a positive light because he connected it to the cause of Christ. Not connecting it to, oh, how miserable it is for me in these circumstances and I can't stand my life. Are you with me here? Maybe the most dramatic illustration of Paul's ability to rejoice in spite of suffering took place at an earlier time in a prison, but in the prison that he found himself in Philippi. Now go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 and verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Now, understand the situation. This prison that Paul is in is not anywhere close to the prisons of today. I mean, the 3 square meals a day, the TVs, the gyms, all the things that, you know, that people suffer when they're in prison. That's not what this was. A prison of that day was a real prison. And given the situation, this was an incredible thing that took place, that Paul could give joy in the face of such adversity. Notice how at midnight, Paul and Silas, they sang, and they sang and gave praises unto God. When what? They were in real prison. It was dark, and it was dank, and it was dingy, and it was dirty, and it was probably diseased. We've got to keep it all alliterated. And their feet were fast in the stocks. This wasn't something of luxury and ease. And in this episode here with the Philippian jailer, Paul illustrates for us how he so often took advantage of opportunities within times of adversity to spread the gospel. This evangelizing that he did here was simply an overflow of the joy in Paul's heart, the joyful attitude that he had. But what I want you to notice here is based on the context, look at verse 25 again. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It wasn't just Paul's ability to articulate the gospel that had an impact in this man getting saved here. It was the fact that he had a testimony of praising God in the middle of the trial that caused the people to hear and pay attention. Now, what would have happened if Paul was in the stocks bemoaning his situation? "Oh, I hate these stupid masks." Oh, wait, that's me. What if he said, "I hate these bonds. I hate this. This is terrible. Why is this happening to me?" And he had this attitude about him. Do you think that the prisoners or the Philippian jailer would have had any kind of the same response. The Bible says that they sang and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, wondering, what in the world? How can you be so joyful in the middle of such trial? What a tremendous lesson this is for us today. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 14. Peter says, But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. In this context, there is the direct connection with suffering and being able to give an answer of the hope that lieth within you. And he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And I'm simply going to ask this question here before we move on to the next point. Can we and will we joyfully and graciously stand for truth and continue to obey and follow the Lord in the face of real persecution? Maybe imprisonment, just for keeping the church open. Will we, in spite of the persecution, maintain a joyful, happy spirit? Happy are ye if you suffer for the cause of Christ. Can we, like Paul, see ourselves beyond the pains and beyond the restrictions? Can we maintain the joy of the Lord in the face of adversity and let this be a shining testimony of the power of Christ? If we can't do it in even the simplest and littlest things, how are we going to do that in the real things? Paul, nobody suffered like he did except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And never once is there ever a record of him bemoaning or complaining. He maintained a joyful heart in spite of trouble. Secondly, go back to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at joy in spite of detractors. Joy in spite of detractors. In verse 14, Philippians 1, and verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Joy in spite of detractors. Now, if you look up a dictionary definition of the word detraction, it means uttering material, false or slanderous charges that are likely to damage the reputation of others. A detractor is someone who wants to undercut and tear down the character or the reputation of another. And Paul had plenty of those detractors. Sadly, that same thing happens even inside or within a New Testament church. How could such a godly, faithful, dedicated to the cause of Christ individual face such serious detractors, even from within? You'd think, well, Paul was godly and Paul was kind and Paul was faithful and Paul was dedicated to the cause of Christ. And yet there are these people who were detractors, people who tried to accuse him or use slanderous charges to damage his reputation. And yet this very kind of opposition has been characteristic of prominent godly leaders throughout every age. In verse 15 identifies the chief detractors here. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. You know who the chief detractors were? Other preachers. You notice that? The ones who are preaching Christ. Verse 16 identifies their motives behind it. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They wanted to add trouble or pressure to Paul and his bonds. That's the reason they did this. Paul's foes attempted to add extra irritation to his imprisonment. They didn't preach Christ out of pure motives. Their goal was to discredit him. But you know what? They couldn't shake Paul. He withstood that ugliness that was hurled at him. In fact, he concluded in verse 18, he says, basically, in spite of all of this, Christ is being preached. And if Christ is being preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. They couldn't steal Paul's joy because he knew the cause of Christ was being furthered by all of this. And the lesson for us from Paul's example is pretty clear here. We need not allow any amount of unfair or false treatment to steal our joy in Christ and in the gospel. It's going to happen. People are going to treat us unfairly. People are going to do all kinds of things that are unfair and treat us in an unkind way, sometimes even a vindictive way. There's always going to be someone who doesn't like you or will even falsely accuse you. There's always going to be somebody like that. We shouldn't let it steal our joy. I find it interesting how many accusations get labeled with. Or leveled with. And I don't even know these people. I just hear through the grapevine. They said you were this. What? There was another recent one, false accusation, leveled against me just recently. That is completely untrue. Well, what are you going to do? I think the key for us to emulate the Apostle Paul is certainly by God's grace. But the key for us to emulate is Paul's intense, overriding devotion to the cause of Christ. Paul's greatest desire was to please God and not men. And so what I'm saying is that needs to be true with us as well. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. If I know that I am being obedient to the Lord and to His will, it does not matter what anybody else says. I shouldn't take it in such a way that it causes me to lose joy. I mean, it's not easy when there are people that you call your friends, or you think they're your friends, and the next thing you know, they turn on you and stab you in the back and say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's not an easy thing. But it shouldn't cause me to lose joy. If I know that I'm right with the Lord and I know that I'm being obedient to what the Lord's will is, the rest of that stuff doesn't matter. Paul was joyful in spite of detractors, those who wanted to add afflictions to his bonds. But he said, no, the cause of Christ is being furthered, and in that I'm going to rejoice. Here's the third and final joy in spite of death. In verses 19 through 21, Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One of the great certainties that everybody faces is death. All men are going to see death. If the Lord tarries, every one of us are going to see death. Whether death is unexpected or whether death approaches slowly, allowing its victim to prepare for the inevitable, either way, it's coming. Not all people accept the prognosis of death equally, though. Some are terrified at the thought of dying, and they do all that they can do to try to live forever. Other people accept it with grace and calmness and peace of mind and even joy in the face of death. That was the Apostle Paul. In these verses, Paul expresses a strong level of confidence and joy regarding the possibility of death. That's why he said, whether in life or whether in death, I want Christ to be magnified or enlarged in this body or by this body. He summarizes his whole outlook and his whole purpose in verse 19, where he says, in verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is a summary of his entire outlook and his life purpose. To Paul, Christ was the very reason for his existence. That's why his only real concern in life was serving Christ and proclaiming the gospel, not concerned about his personal comforts. And as long as he met the objective of serving Christ and proclaiming the gospel, Paul basically said, I don't care if I live or die. If God is going to be magnified in this and the gospel is going to be furthered, then it doesn't matter. And here's the truth. Dying is the ultimate gain for the believer. Death frees one who knows the Lord from the burdens of this life and allows us to glorify God completely in eternity. And Paul was a man whose main focus was simply to serve and glorify the Lord. That was his overriding devotion. I admire the Apostle Paul in this respect. Well, a number of reasons, but mostly because Paul was a man who stripped everything from his life except Christ. That is so hard to do, because we are so tied to temporal life and things. They become so important to us. And Paul was one who learned how to strip everything out of his life except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his top priority. And because of that, none of the oppositions that he confronted, whether it was prison, whether it was detractors, whether it was the threat of death, none of those things could deter him or shake his faith or shake his confidence or his joy in the Lord. He maintained his joy in the midst of all of that suffering. I know that that is not true for me. And that shames me. When do I get to the point? When do we get to the point where we can learn to strip all of these external things away, all of these temporal things that we hold on to so tightly, and let them be counted as nothing, because my main cause and concern is Jesus Christ? I think we can draw from this. We can rely on the same promises and principles that Paul did. They're available to us in Christ as well, because Jesus Christ has not changed and He will not change. And we don't know what we may be called upon to experience in this life, but may we ask the Lord to help us to be ready for whatever it is. And like Paul say, whether by life or by death, may he be magnified in this body. To rejoice at being counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Come what may, let us by the grace of God emulate Paul's example of knowing joy in the midst of suffering for our Lord. I can't hardly do it right now with just having to wear a mask. What am I going to do when real persecution comes and God's people are being tried and God's people are being persecuted, even threatened with imprisonment or death? Well, we can't do it on our own, that's for sure. Amen? We need to rely on the Lord. And the same principles and the same promises that Paul had and relied on, the same power that he had of Christ, we have access to as well. We can stand. We can be joyful in the midst of suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you teach us and help us. And it might be easy for some to just sort of dismiss the realities that could be. It's hard for us to imagine it because we've never walked through it. We've never faced it. But it's not hard for other people in this world to imagine it who have to face it regularly. It certainly wasn't hard for the Apostle Paul, who expected it in every place that he went. Before he ever even got started, Jesus showed him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to not be weak, to be soft. Lord, to not be compromisers, those who are more concerned about our own personal comforts. But Lord, to be strong in faith, in the power of the Spirit of God, to understand what is at stake, to understand what's happening, and by the grace of God, be able to rejoice in being counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. Lord, to help us to be strong in the Lord and not forfeit our joy in the face of trouble. Lord, help us even today in with our testimony in this world. It's our natural tendency to be more concerned about my personal comfort than anything else. Lord, may we be the kind of people that are desirous of stripping everything else away in this life except for Christ. Lord, bless your people. Help us to be strong in the Lord. Equip us to serve you, come what may. In Jesus' name, amen.